Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 this morning, we're going to be looking at one of the parables. A parable is something given, a story told normally to demonstrate another story, a parallel, something else, a parable to correlate with something else. And I want to look this morning at the parable of the vineyard. And as we look at this, we'll see the rejection of God's messenger and the rejection of God's message and salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be in Matthew 21 and verse 33. The Bible says this, the Lord speaking said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did all unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, thank you for your precious word, Father, and thank you for each one who has made the choice to come out and put themselves under the preaching of your word this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd hold me up and fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost this morning, Lord, and fill this building with your precious spirit, Lord, and let hearts be attuned to the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your holy word, Father. Help me today, Lord, and I'll thank you and praise you and give all the glory to my precious Savior, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here in our text, there was a certain householder who had planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Now the correlation here, of course, is to the nation of Israel. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham the Hebrew, and he told Abraham that he would bless those that blessed him, and he would curse them that cursed him. That still holds true today. Every nation that has persecuted the Jew in the history of the world, following that persecution, has become a third world power for persecuting that Jew. God told Abraham he would bless those that bless Abraham and curse him that curseth him. Now, through the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would flow the promised seed of Jesus Christ. Through the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God told Israel that he would be their God. He would be their people. They would be his people. God chose the Jew. God would bless them. He would prosper them, and he would multiply them. He would fight their battles for them. He would go before them and make the crooked path straight. He would bless them, prosper, and multiply them. He sent Moses and the lawgiver. And Moses received the law of God written from God's own hand in those tablets of stone. And along with his holy law, God instituted the law of the sacrifice to cover those sins until payment could be made by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But with that law, he instituted the law of the sacrifice to cover their sins and provide a basis for fellowship. If you look at Zacharias and Elizabeth over in Luke 1, when they kept the ordinances of the statutes and the ordinances of the sacrifice, God considered them blameless. They weren't sinless, and the sin debt had not been paid. When folks died under that economy, they couldn't go to heaven because the sin debt had not been paid. They couldn't go to hell because they kept the law of the sacrifice and their sins were covered. Only when Jesus Christ paid that sin debt on the cross could those folks go on, be raptured out up into heaven. But that's a different story. But the Jews looked to the letter of the law. The Jews rejected God's teaching. They rejected God's prophets and His teaching, rejected the Messiah. And they looked to the letter of the law without ever seeing the righteousness of God's holy law. The law is perfect and pure. They rejected the righteousness of the law. They rejected the requirement of the sacrifice. They didn't get it. When the Lord showed up, they were looking to the letter of law rather than in the sacrifice, the blood atonement for their sins. And they not only rejected the righteousness of the law, the requirement of the sacrifice, but they also rejected the record of the prophets. Jesus Christ would later declare in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They refused to do it. They refused God. Refused His grace, refused His law. I heard a preacher say many years ago that he believed that God chose the Jew because they were the most difficult people in the world to like. That might be true. Hard to like. That sounds like God. That's who He would choose. But God loves the Jew. God is not finished with the Jew. One of the major themes in the Bible is the restoration of Israel. When their Messiah showed up on the hills of Bethlehem, the religious leaders, the religious Pharisees, they didn't want any part of this lowly carpenter's kid that is born in a barn. They didn't want anything to do with him. They chose religion over righteousness. They looked to the letter of the law rather than seeing the grace of the sacrifice. John 1:17, the Bible says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:10, the Bible says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now back to our text here in Matthew 21:35, it says, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another, and he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. So God sent his only begotten son, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost. I confirmed something with my doctor a while back. I'd heard that a geneticist had proclaimed and stated that an infant gets their blood work up, their blood makeup, from the father. Anybody ever heard that? My family doctor, primary care doctor, is also a hematologist, and he confirmed that. The blood makeup comes from the father. Jesus Christ conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was God. He was all man, but He was all God also. God sent His precious Son, His precious, lovely Son, Jesus Christ. Holy, undefiled, blameless, without spot, without blemish. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jew first. God's chosen people. 2 Samuel 7:23, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to Himself, and make him a name, to do for you great things and terrible for the land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee for from Egypt, from the nations of their gods. Leviticus 20:24, but I have said to you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. He said, come ye out from among them, be ye separate. He said, you're a peculiar people, Israel. God's chosen people. God poured his heart out to this people. Psalm 78:41, the psalmist wrote, yea, they have turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Exodus 32:9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. The world today is stiff-necked when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only were they stiff-necked, but the religious leadership, the Pharisees, also became self-serving. It is no, the things were no longer about God and pleasing God and serving God, but rather about their own position and their power and their prestige. They couldn't listen to this Jesus fella. They didn't want to lose what they had got going on. Their power, the chief seats in the marketplaces. Woe unto you, the Lord said, Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. My. You always run into that religion. Folks will clean up the outside of the cup. Boy, they'll look good on the outside, but have a heart that's cold and indifferent and uncaring. Got to watch out for that. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. It's like a soldier. There's some of you men that have served your country. There's a lot of soldiers that look good at parade. Man, they stand tall, and that uniform's pressed, and they really look good at parade. But when it comes to combat, it's a different story. But here we look back to the Jew. And by rejecting God's Son, they also rejected God the Father. Back to our text. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. And when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now in Mark's account of this parable, over in Mark 12, verse 6, it says, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. Now in our text in Matthew, in 21 verse 39, they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. In verse 40 it says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So here the Lord foretells in this parable a period in the not too distant future when the Jews will be judged for their complicity in rejecting and crucifying their Messiah. The next great event on God's timetable is the catching out of the bride of Christ. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Said we, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. The dead in Christ rise first. That's the rapture of the church. But immediately especially after the calling out of the church, there's ushering in a period referred to in Scripture as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when the Jew will be judged for crucifying and rejecting their Messiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 4. The Bible says these, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. Then in verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. God's not done with the Jew. There's going to be a remnant that is saved out of it. Many say, many will claim that the church will go through this tribulation period, but not according to Scripture. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. In fact, the Bible says, as Christians, that we have not been appointed to wrath. Another place it says that we are not children of wrath. Another place it says we have been saved from the wrath to come. What man would beat up his bride just before the wedding? See, it don't make sense. So this is a judgment of Israel. Also referred to as Daniel's 70th week, or the period of great tribulation. You've heard many call it, here to speak of the great tribulation period. Matthew 24:21. Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. So when the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they chose the law and rejected the Lamb. They were keepers of the law. They were above any carpenter's kid that came along. They were high and lifted up and thought highly of themselves. They had the law to look up and boasted in the law, but rejected the Lamb. They spit on Him. They beat Him. They placed a crown of thorns on Him, and they nailed Him to a cross. When the Jew rejected Jesus, that's when He turned to you. And to me, he turned to the Gentile. The Jews marveled that God had granted repentance also to the Gentiles. My, my, my. They spit on him, they beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head, nailed him to a cross. The Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now he says to everyone in hearing, see, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, whosoever will, let him come. My, my, my. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My, my, my. I've told this story before about Joyce, my wife Joyce. When she was a little girl, she hung out at the ballpark in Lakeland, Florida. She lived in Polk County, Florida, grew up there. As a little girl, she'd go to Boston Red Sox, Detroit Tigers Stadium, and watch those great Yankee teams in the 1950s. She was a little girl there at the ballpark, and they all came and visited with joy. She had autographs from Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris and Whitey Ford and all those great baseball players. And when Mickey Mantle died, I read the story of Bobby Richardson, the second baseman. Bobby Richards was a Christian. He and his wife, they loved the Lord, and they went to visit Mickey Mantle in the hospital as Mickey was dying. And they witnessed to Mickey Mantle and told him that he needed Jesus Christ. Told him that by grace are you saved through faith, or just trust in Jesus Christ. And said then just a few weeks before he died, they went back to see Mickey, and Bobby Richards knelt down by Mickey Mantle's bedside and said, Mickey, if you were to die today, what would you say that would get you into heaven? Said Mickey Mantle, looked up at her and said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the message. That's the Messiah. Not only the Jewish Messiah that they rejected, but the Messiah of the whole world. For God so loved the world. Jesus said in John 5:24, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Over 70 times the Bible says, believe, believe. You either believe it or you don't. It said, with the heart, man believeth. Confession is made into right. With the mouth, confession is made into right. With the heart, man believeth unto salvation. Where do you stand this morning? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Hey, it's not going to matter of how much good you've done to your fellow man. It's going to matter of what you have done with God's chosen Messiah, his precious Son. What have you done with Jesus Christ? The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Paul said, I fear lest any corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Not religion. This is the record, it said, 1 John 5:10 said, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Do you accept him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was? Have you appropriated his blood atonement for your sins? Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's sort of like having a table filled with food. You can know it's there, but it'll never satisfy your hunger until you partake of it. Have you received it? Have you embraced that free gift of salvation for your life? Say, preacher, that sounds too simple for me. I think a man's got to live it. Well, you're not according to the Bible. He's the one that lived it. And my righteousness is now found in him, not in how good and wonderful and holy that I think I am, but in a precious, loving Savior, without spot, without blemish. Pilate even said, I find no fault in him. What are you trusting? Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're trusting in your lodge membership or trusting in the years you spent teaching Sunday school. The Bible says it's Jesus Christ alone. The life that I have lived does nothing to complement that free work of grace on Calvary's cross. I want to live a life that brings glory to God and that pleases God, but I know that it don't add to what Christ did as far as getting me through those pearly gates. Where do you stand this morning? Have you reached out by simple faith and say, Lord, I know I'm a mess. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I agree with you, Lord. And I'm asking you the best way I know how to be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever done that? You need to get along with God. Best way you know how, say, God, I know I'm a mess. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't say you might be. You've got God's word on it. A holy God that can't lie. You trust in him. You call on him for salvation. He won't refuse you. He says, for whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm done. Everyone stand up this morning. The altar's open. Maybe you need to step out and make it official. Get closure on this thing and say, yes, God, I want you. I want Jesus Christ. I accept your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you step out this morning? Maybe there's a burden on your heart. You just want to come to the altar and get a burden right. Maybe you've got a controversy with God you need to clear up this morning. For whatever reason, won't you come? Take your songbooks this morning. Turn to page, what, you?
271.
Page 271. As we sing, the altar is open.